Genesis 2, starting verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, I think that we can all, at times, on occasion, long for a simpler time. And we can think, perhaps, of the recent past when common sense was more common. Then there were no arguments about what is so obvious that it should never be denied. And you can probably understand I'm referring to what are the two sexes of human beings and what marriage is. Oh, can you imagine how Moses would react to those who say they are really in themselves the sex that is opposite to their body, for example. They just feel there's something else, and so forth. Yeah, Moses wrote here of the man who was also called Adam according to the same Hebrew word for man, and he tells of the first woman, later to be named Eve. There was no confusion about it. Obviously not. No confusion about the sexes, nor about what marriage meant and what it still is. And so, dear ones, let us consider God's work here in first making the first woman, and secondly, in the institution of marriage. Now, our passage, it is a dramatic counterpart to chapter 1, verse 27, wherein we are told God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them. And God had said then, first of all, "Let us make man in our image." And now it is added, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." And this passage, of course, is the basis for much of the New Testament teaching on male and female and on marriage. Anyway, the making of the first woman is first called for since humans are social creatures. Yes, the man was made first, and that has meaning for headship, as in marriage, as the New Testament speaks of that. It is seen that Adam gives her a title, gives a title of the second human made, and he will name her. And again, I say the New Testament proclaims the same thing. And yet that headship has meaning only for this life, really. In eternity with male and female, parent and child, there will not be any priority or rule. There it will be just as is fundamental about humans now in the spiritual equality of Christians. That is, as Galatians 3:28 declares, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so here we must understand, of course, there's no inferiority as a human here, though the woman was made second and under her husband's authority. Well, indeed, with Adam being the only human, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And isn't that rather amazing? Since God made a perfect world, no problems, no trouble, no sin. This was not an evil situation, of course. Yet being alone, man could not fulfill God's purposes for the world. For humans were made to be, social creatures and with bonds with others. And so they were not only to multiply, but to cultivate and to govern the earth together. And so the good God would show the man his need for a social being comparable to him. And God had formed, you could say, it could be translated that way, God had formed the beasts and birds already on the sixth day, as it's shown in chapter 1. The Hebrew word can be not so specific as to a time as English may be, but in any case, the animals were formed, man was then formed, woman would be formed later that same day. But in the meantime, the Lord brought all these animals of paradise, of Eden, to Adam. And, that's all the animals really that were necessary to be considered at this time for God's purpose. It is first that Adam would name the animals as he did. He named all those brought to him in Eden with the language that he was created to have as, again, a social being, as one who communicated with God. And he understood the animal's nature here, in doing that, in naming them. And again, naming them was a way of asserting the authority that man had over these animals. But in doing all that, of course, it also revealed that man is made a social being to relate to others on earth and to have fellowship. But it was shown he could not have that fully with these creatures. And so with all the consideration and naming of them, it showed Adam, showed to him himself his need of a counterpart that was equal to him. The necessity of making the first woman as a being like him was revealed. Therefore, she was made from man. Again, Adam could tell that no creature living was suitable for his life partner and mate. He was, after all, far superior and unique as a being with intelligence and reason compared to the animals. And yet, what did he see? He saw they had a certain social companionship among themselves, which he lacked at this time. He needed someone that was his equal in every respect as a being. And so God would bring what man longed for by forming the woman as a life companion for him. And God did that, as we're told, by causing a deep sleep for the man and removing one of his ribs. And you can say, as some do, this was something like the effect of anesthesia and surgery today, as we understand that. And as John Calvin said, Adam had no pain or trouble then, and he received a compensation so excellent for the loss of his rib. Well, of course, this would not mean that males following him would have one less rib than females, as some have foolishly tried to deny the historical account here on that basis. For losing part of one's body does not change the genetics or the DNA of the person. But it happened, dear ones, as recorded here, even if no other details to it are given. Yes, God fashioned, it could be said, or literally built the rib he had taken from the man built it into a woman. And therefore she was part of him, of his very stuff, and yet a wholly new being. Yes, both of them must have had the making of the woman revealed to them as from a rib of the man. For by this whole process the Lord meant to show that they should be more closely joined together by this bond. She was made from the man. And by this whole process, God showed it. Adam expressed it then when he saw her, when he saw her at last, saying, "This is, or at last is, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And you know, ever since, the biblical phrase, "my flesh and bone," means a close genetic relationship, even as of the same family. And so here Adam understood and said, "This is the one living creature I need for my companion, for she is part of me." And then he said, "She shall be called woman." And so truly the height of naming creatures came to pass with a title that echoes his own. I know the Hebrew word, it's isha for woman. It's from the word ish for man, with a feminine ending added to it. And so she was then a she-man, it could be said. And You know, English is similar with the word woman, of course, containing the word man. Thus, she was one differing from man only in gender, not in nature as a being. Well, in the whole consideration of our God, in the making of the first woman, we know the Lord's goodness, His care, and His provision for us is so displayed, it's so very evident, dear ones. And so, yes, let us each trust Him more fully. Trust our God that He provides all that His children truly need. And in Christ, we are so assured of that. We're assured, as in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yes, the Lord our God, He knows what is best, and He provides what is best for each believer. Truly, the Creator made the first woman, as He did in His goodness. Secondly, He ordained the institution of marriage. Well, especially for the social life and fellowship that Adam needed, marriage was founded as a wonderful gift from God. And Eve was made for a counterpart and help. Indeed, she was made as a helper comparable to him. That is, a woman was a counterpart or mate suitable or corresponding to him. She was according to him, like him, and fit for him. And so obviously a true partnership would be had between them. Literally, she was to be opposite to him, as you can think of two pieces of a puzzle that go together. In any case, man would recognize himself in her. He was to delight in her company and have perpetual familiarity and friendship with her. It was perfect then, this marriage, as she was to be a counterpart and help. She was made not only for companionship, which, yes, can be had at other levels with people. We can have companionship with many other people. But Eve was made for a marriage bond with Adam. And though we know after man's sin, marriage is not without problems since that fall, yet it is true, it is the best support in life. Now, the woman was to be a help to the man, but obviously the obligation in marriage is, and you know, it was to be mutual. He was also to love, lead, and provide for her, as with the direction he had been given, even as to God's holy will. He was one who was told directly, do not eat of that one tree. And so he was to lead her in that way, according to God's will, but sin came when Adam failed. He failed to keep her from taking of that forbidden tree that he was told of before her creation. Here, though, think about it. Before sin, the perfection of counterpart and help was so assured. For as in the last verse, they were both naked and were not ashamed. That is, there was perfect ease between them since there was no sin of man yet. They had perfect love for each other. There was no greed or distrust or dishonor. How wonderful indeed. With sin later, shown in the next chapter, then came the terrible loss of perfect fellowship and ease. They knew their sin then. They knew their guilt. They even tried to hide from God. And they blamed others for their sin. Even so, beloved, you and I must know that through God's mercy, marriage is still the greatest blessing between humans. And so when a man is brought a good wife by the Lord's grace and providence, she will prove a help to him. Indeed, how great is the institution of marriage, and so we must understand it and speak of it. And that is clear as these two were brought together by God. The Lord God made the woman and brought her to the man. Well, you can see there, as one wrote, that God Himself, like a father of the bride, leads the woman to the man. And so clearly there, marriage was instituted by God. That is obvious. That is clear. Whatever the world may try to say otherwise, marriage is not something that man devised for some type of order after sin had corrupted us. No, God instituted it. He devised it. He did well in that way. And so, yes, it's the God-ordained and continuing institution of marriage shown here. The result, as Moses wrote, verse 24, is that, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Yes, the result of God's bringing Adam and Eve together was that marriage is to be the deepest bodily and spiritual union of one man and one woman, and it is to last. And Jesus quoted this last verse in Matthew 19:5 when he was challenged by those who could say, well, should a man just be able to divorce his wife for any reason? And some of the more liberal rabbis had that view of it. But Jesus said, no, God brought them together to be one flesh. And he added, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, since God has joined those married, as we say here, brought them together, the relationship is not to be separated by us. As Jesus said, it was because of the hardness of man's heart that divorce was later permitted, when sin denying the bond of marriage could not be reconciled. But the church, of course, is to seek reconciliation when that hardness of heart is manifested with a couple. Yet certainly all are to focus, and we are encouraged to focus here, as always, on the wonderful, wonderful purpose and blessing that marriage is to manifest. As one wrote, the wife was formed for an inseparable unity and fellowship of life with a man. Even the mode of her creation was to lay the actual foundation for the moral ordinance of marriage. That is, she was, again, part of him. And every marriage is really to be thought of in that way. And we may not think of the connection as we should, with Eve being made from a rib of Adam. Say, well, that happened with the first couple. That's long, long ago and so forth. Yet it was to affect his thinking, and it did. And you know the Lord could have made her in some other way, obviously. But he had a point that was to be impressed upon Adam. And the intimate unity in marriage was to be thought of by Adam, even as it was by God. Well, likewise, dear ones, it is to affect our thinking. Husbands, we are commanded, as in Ephesians 5:28 and following, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so, yes, to us as husbands, our wives are part of us then. And so you and I are to remember and care for them always. Obviously, of course. Well, Eve was also to submit herself willingly to her husband as being taken out of him. And so, as Ephesians 5:22, even it commands to all wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And yet the man's duty is even greater in love when commanded, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Oh, such self-sacrificing love in marriage should be understood and gladly accepted by everyone as its goal then. Clearly, dear ones, there can be no law forbidding proper marriage, though some have sought to require abstaining from it. And if you really want to be a serious Christian, you'll abstain from it. Some have tried to declare that, require it, but such a law will not help but harm the process of sanctification. Now, certainly in marriage, there must be, as shown here, exclusive devotion to one another. And since God has ordained it, when marriage is dishonored in thought, word, or deed, God is thereby dishonored. And so really we should say away with those who make jokes and, you know, comedians who are supposed to make even their living upon joking against marriage, how terrible it is. Again, let us each rather dwell on the wonderful unity to be had with self-sacrificing love in marriage. For Christ loved his church with infinite self-sacrifice, and yet how amazing marriage is to be a type pointing to that greatest love and fellowship. It's to be shown in us. Yes, let us all remember how much more, of course, Christ has given for us when we are called to be faithful in marriage and in all of life. Our Lord Jesus gave his very life on the cross for the salvation of his followers. And so marriage is to be an image, as it were, pointing to his saving love. Lastly, with the institution of marriage, let us see it as a covenant commitment. Well, man and wife are joined together in marriage that they shall become one flesh, we're told here. They shall cleave to each other or hold fast, being united in that bond. Well, that language of joining there is descriptive of making a covenant, a continuing bond. And so marriage is that covenant, even before the Lord, is reflective of God making covenant with us. And so God, indeed, in the Scriptures, uses the language of marriage to show his relationship as united to his covenant people. He calls himself, as it were, their husband, and the church as his wife, and he accuses them of adultery when they have not been faithful to him. And so clearly in the marriage covenant, man and wife are to be imitators of God in that way. Again, this covenant commitment is an exclusive union of two people as God brought them together. It is to be a permanent bond. And as said here, it requires leaving parents for marriage before cleaving, becoming one flesh, and all that entails, including intercourse. There's to be the marriage, nothing less before that. Oh, this covenant will mean then setting the heart and mind on each other as the highest priority among people. Again, marriage is the first and most sacred bond among humans. As for the leaving of father and mother, that does not require abandoning all care for parents, of course. A marriage will hopefully be with the parents' consent. But as said, it's less lawful to desert a wife than parents. For marriage is the bond God has preferred to all others. Oh, to be sure, the wife is presented here as the man's partner and counterpart, valued for herself alone. You know, nothing is said here yet of her being a child bearer. Also, to be one flesh speaks of the fullest human fellowship, as giving oneself to another as one's counterpart. And in contrast to all falsehoods of the world, then, it is a man and his wife who are joined together in this covenant commitment. Marriage, obviously, as God ordained it, is one man and one woman so joined. It is not polygamy, nor is it so-called same-sex marriage in our time. It is one man and one woman joined in lifelong covenant with each other in the sight of God as he ordained it. And so it's to continue to the end of this world. It is, John Calvin said, the more Satan has endeavored to dishonor marriage, the more should we vindicate it from all reproach and abuse, that it may receive its due reverence. Oh, beloved, how relevant and essential is that vindication in the world, in our culture, and in other lands today. Truly, with the great importance of this union as shown in the Scriptures, it is obvious that much care and prayer are necessary for the choice of marriage partner then. And yet, how dear, yes, always, how dear this covenant bond is to be. Well, you know the familiar saying probably is, it goes, woman was not made from man's head to surpass him, nor from his feet to be trampled upon, but from his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. That is the calling for husbands. Oh, we should consider, of course, all that is shown to us here. shown of humans as made in God's image. Yes, they both really had knowledge as of the animals and each other. They had righteousness at this time in approving of marriage. They had holiness, finding gratification in the service and enjoyment of God. And likewise, all those married are to find peace and joy and satisfaction in this blessed covenant commitment. And so, brothers and sisters, whether married or not, may we each honor marriage as instituted by our God, and because it is to indeed reflect His commitment to all His people. Truly then, the Lord has made man and woman to reflect His glory in all of life and in marriage. May it be so. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge that You are that great God, the Creator, the all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing One, and You made us to be social creatures and to have relationships with one another, and certainly companionship and bonds, especially in marriage. And we thank You for Your wisdom, Your goodness in doing that. May we honor that institution and uphold it according to the Scriptures, even in a world that denies it in so many ways, and that is really the work of the devil in wanting to cast it down, and the image it is to portray of Christ and His saving love for His church. Oh, may we stand for Your word, O Lord God, and know that Christ will not abandon His church, and marriage is not to be abandoned. We pray that we would show ourselves followers of You and Your righteousness and Your ways and all things, and rejoice in the blessing of marriage, and that it is to be what is good and providing for both husband and wife. May we indeed show yourselves as those who follow after Your holy word and speak for the truth of it in a world that has such lostness and fallenness. Yes, may we follow Your ways and be glad and joyful in them, as we know they are good. Lead us then as Your people, as we do pray, and forgive our sins, increase our faith to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in single or in married life. Thank You for all Your goodness to us. We do pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake.